I want to just step back for a moment and just talk about the seven deadly sins as a whole. The point in studying these sins is not to weigh us down. We are not here to feel this weight of vague condemnation. Nor is the point to just simply give us a vocabulary so that we can acknowledge something more generic than a vague, yeah, I'm a sinner. The point is to clearly name the sin that so easily entangles so that we can be set free. We need to remember that restored sinner Peter's exhortation in Acts when he says, "Repent, therefore, and turn again that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And for this, what we need to do is let down the guards in our hearts to exchange a false intimacy and a fear of intimacy for real intimacy with the real God who wants to show us what is in our hearts so that he can set us free from the things that hold us back. Let us pray. Lord, in this morning, we would come not simply as an intellectual exercise, but we would come and ask you to open the eyes of our hearts so that we might see. Come and shine your light into the corners that we keep hidden. And Lord, grant us the strength and the courage to come out of our prisons into your marvelous light. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me name the elephant in the room. What is a 50-year-old woman going to tell a college community about lust in 15 minutes that you don't already know? What I want to do is trace this sin back to its conception. Think about that word for a minute. Conception. Conception is not when things are floating around. Conception is what happens when something connects and something becomes alive. And something is that wasn't before. And I want to talk about lust as it is conceived within us. And to do that, I want to use a verse from Job, chapter 31, where Job says, "If my step had turned aside from the way and my heart had gone after my eyes." My heart had gone after my eyes. This is when the sin of lust is conceived. It's not in what our eyes see. If that was the case, you would have to just put your eyes out and go blind for the rest of your life. The point is what happens when your heart goes after your eyes, when it takes on a life of its own, when you pull up your heart and set a spell and go, "I am going to dwell here." It's not just what our eyes see. The issue is where our hearts dwell. Now, in a biblical anthropology, the heart is the primary motherboard of the soul. It's the control center. It's the place where everything flows that controls the personality. Our personalities are not enclosed from up here. They're down here. They're in our hearts. And what is in our hearts is going to be produced in what we think about. Now, when we think about lust, we immediately go to action. But the truth about the conception of love is it has nothing yet to do about action. It has to do about thoughts. It has to do about where we set our minds. And if you look at the Apostle Paul, you'll realize that over and over and over again, one of his major concerns for his churches is, where do you set your mind? Where do you set your mind? One of the verses he uses that I think is particularly helpful for this sin is when he says, "Take every thought captive to obey Christ." Now, if you're like me, that ought to cast you into the pit of despair immediately. Because the truth is, one of the most unruly things about any of our lives is our minds. Isn't it a great thing that there's not a computer screen across them? What would happen if everyone could see what was always going on in your mind? It's the place where these things go that are so hidden and so powerful. And so for Paul to say, "Let us take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ," is talking about the battle of a lifetime. And I will tell you, I think it is the central battle of the Christian life. It's the battle of where we set our minds. I used to teach a class at Wheaton where I used a book by a woman who wrote 100 years ago. Her name was Charlotte Mason. She was a teacher of British governesses. And she wrote a book called Ourselves, where she took every possible virtue and every possible advice in the soul, and in good British fashion, she meticulously talked about what the virtue was and what the vice was, what you could do right and what you could do wrong. And she did the whole thing by taking our soul and likening it to a British government. It was a fabulous metaphor of the way the interconnections of how our minds and our hearts and our eyes and everything works. But here is what she would say. We should keep watch at the door of ideas and should become adept in the simple means of repelling ideas we would not willingly entertain. We should keep watch at the door of ideas and become adept at simple means of repelling ideas we would not willingly entertain. Okay, I remember reading this book. I mean, the problem with being a professor is you have to read the book over and over and over and over again. Especially when your husband is the head of the bookstore and he just ordered 500 copies of the book. It means that you have to keep assigning the book until the books are gone, or you're gonna have trouble at home. So I kept reading Ourselves, and one year, after listening to this thing about repelling the thoughts that I would not willingly entertain, I tossed the book across the room and went, it is just not that easy. Because her prescription was, well, if you come across something you ought not be thinking about, then just change your thoughts. And as I was frustrated with Charlotte, a voice came from heaven and said to me, who said anything about easy? She just said it was possible. And I realized that I have so taken in a microwave society that says, if something is not easy, that means it is not possible. But that's not true. That's a lie. And besides, the Lord is not asking for perfection from us. He's asking for obedience. It means we fall and we get up again. It means we are entrapped and we are set free again, over and over and over again. So what is lust? The conception of lust happens when our hearts and our minds become a shack lined with mirrors on which we play our phantom relationships. A shack lined with mirrors on which we play our phantom relationships. It's a form of an escapist fantasy. And here are the two qualifications of an escapist fantasy. I am always the center of my fantasy, hence the mirrors. And I'm always more discontent with my real life when I have to come back to it, hence the shack. Men, if you want to go here, there is no end of opportunity for you. You can go to it on your computer screens, you can go to it on the magazine racks, you can go to it in movies, you can go to it with real women, you can go to it all over the place. You can live in a shack with mirrors anytime you want. And I don't need to tell you how quickly these fantasies can become sexualized. Either to soothe your anxiety or to eradicate your boredom, to get a quick illicit euphoric high, or simply to avoid real intimacy. But I will tell you this, the longer you play out a phantom relationship with yourself, the harder it will be to taste real intimacy with a real woman in real life. And now, women, I want to talk to you. It's not just the guy's problem. It's ours as well. And I have never heard anyone stand up in public and say what I'm about to say. Our conception of lust begins with a different set of stimuli. It's this set of stimuli over here. It is the set of stimuli that imagines a relationship. What we long for is relationship, and we are completely capable of writing scripts and playing them out endlessly on our particular shack with mirrors. Often the man actually exists, like our friend John up here. But our relationship with him is largely, if not completely, fictitious. He always listens to everything we have to say. Everything we have to say. He listens as long as we want to talk. He understands and remembers. Here's the key thing. He remembers everything we said. He does what we want him to do. He goes where we want him to go. He likes the people we want him to like. He dresses the way we want him to dress. He has absolutely no quirks whatsoever. And in this particular fantasy, again, we are always the center of our fantasy. It's all about us. And real life is so dull in comparison. I was teaching this to a group of college women not so very many weeks ago, and one of the gals after class wrote to me and said, "Oh, I get what I'm doing. All day long, I fantasize about what it will be like to be with my boyfriend tonight. I think about all the things that we're going to do and all the things that we're going to talk about and how wonderful it's going to be. And then I see him." And it never goes like I imagined it to go. We laugh. We're guilty. I know women who live their entire lives in these imaginary relationships. It is completely possible, whether we're single women or whether we're married women, to live as though we are married to this imaginary man, and we go to him in our minds whenever the lives that we're actually living are discontent. We escape there. We live there. It is the Christian woman's form of lust, and frankly, if it goes on, it is the Christian woman's form of adultery. And it happens all the time. No real relationship with a flesh and blood human being will satisfy us when we, either as men or as women, are sitting in a tumble-down shack gazing into mirrors that play out our fantasies, whether they're ever sexualized or not. Real relationships have to do with knowing and being known. In the messiness of real life, when the other person is having a bad day and has just eaten garlic and has really bad breath. I remember going to my boyfriend last night, my tortoise's apartment. I talked about my very slow-moving boyfriend. I knew I wanted to marry him a week after I met him. It took him a year and a half to figure out the same thing. Beware of the dynamics in your relationships when you are dating. They will last the rest of your life. But the point, I remember going to his apartment, and they never took out the garbage. They never cleaned the bathroom. He never slept on a bed with sheets. It was absolutely disgusting. He needed a woman in his life so badly. And oh, I had plans for cleaning him up, which I did. He had plans for me to balance the checkbook, which I did. The point is, real relationships are in the gritty stuff of everyday life. And when we live our lives in these fantasy worlds, none of those gritty things ever appear in them. And they do not prepare us for living where we really need to live. So the sin of lust is conceived in our minds. And whether it gives birth to death has everything to do with whether we will break those internal mirrors or not. The problem with this sin is it is so hidden. Hidden sins thrive in darkness. Everything in us shrinks from having anyone else know what's going on inside of us. We would rather do anything than expose these sins to the light. And so we live in our darkness. We live it in college. We live it after college. We can live it when we're 50-year-old women. And the only way out that I know is to come out of isolation. It's ironic. The very kind of false intimacy that comes into these fantasy worlds can only be broken by coming into real relationship, real connection. It means that you will have to confess this sin. You'll have to confess it before Jesus, but frankly, this is one of those places where just confessing it before Jesus may not be enough. It might be. Try that first. But if it doesn't work, then find a trusted person in your life and say, "This is where my mind goes when it's left to itself. I hate it. I'm ashamed of it. I don't want it there. But it is there." And expose it to the light. It loses its power only. This is the sin that loses its power only when it's exposed to the light. There's no other way. And then I'm going to say something really unpopular. If you want to stay in the light, then you're going to have to flee from the movies and the magazines and the technology and the romance novels that would love to pull you back into this fantasy world. You have to make a choice. Do I want to be pure or do I not? Especially when you're living in a culture which will slime you every time you walk out the door. There are some things you cannot help. There are some things you can. And in order to be free, you need to discern between them. Here's the challenge, I think, at the bottom of this. Here's the lie. If I let go of my fantasy, what will fill my loneliness? What will fill my emptiness if I let go of this? Can I trust that there is a Lord who knows my real human needs? Not only needs for Him, but needs for human relationship. He made us for relationship with each other. Can I trust that He will actually give me what I need? Whether it is in friendship, whether it is in marriage, the place of knowing and being known is one of the greatest gifts God gives us. But we have to let go of the fantasies and take the risk that there may actually be something real for us on the other side. I want to close with a word from a former Jesus person of the 12th century. He was probably one of the most, he was a person who understood real intimacy. Because on the one hand, human intimacy and human connection with each other is given to us as a good gift by itself. And on the other hand, it is a type of the intimacy that the bride of Christ, us together, all of us, are intended to have with our bridegroom. We get intimacy with each other so that we might have a taste of what it is to have intimacy with God. And Bernard of Clairvaux said this. He said, "The man is wise who tastes all things as they really are." I would just simply change it a bit this morning and say, the man and woman are wise who live in relationships as they really are. May the Lord give us the courage to confess the places in our soul that are darkness and turn into His marvelous light.
And let us confess and pray to the Lord. We acknowledge before You, Father, Son, and Spirit, that You are holy. You will not inhabit an unclean dwelling. Search our souls, we pray. Shine the light of Your presence into each corner of our being, that we may be clean and our whole being become the temple of your Holy Spirit. We confess, Lord, our twisted desires. We have sought the counterfeit objects of fame among men, earthly wealth, unholy relationships, and perverted power, rather than desiring the authentic objects of favor with you, treasure stored in heaven, and relationships transformed by your love. We cry out for new eyes, Lord, that we might perceive what will last and pursue permanent, substantive, and real treasure with all our power to desire. We confess, Lord, our perversions of beauty. We have not admired what is holy, but have allowed our lusts and passions wrongly to define what is beautiful. We have missed the beauty that surrounds us by our preoccupation with ourselves and our temporal circumstances. We have not celebrated you in the beauty of your creation, natural and human. We confess, Lord, the sins of our conscience. We have ignored your still small voice until our conscience no longer speaks. We have run from the pain of repentance and have chosen to minimize the sins you reveal to us. We have listened to the tempter, who would distract us by false guilt from confronting the real issues before us. We have declared our dull conscience to be our final authority, rather than seeking your righteousness with our whole being. We confess, Lord, the sins of our will. We have abdicated the control of our lives to our unordered appetites, desires, and affections. We have passively given in to the will of individuals, groups, and the standards of society. We have not strengthened our will by renewing our thoughts. We have not rightly exercised our will in surrender to you and you alone. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray, and take your throne in every capacity of our being. We declare that you and you alone unite our souls. We cannot defeat the mortal enemy that would destroy our souls unless you rescue us from his grasp. Conquer the foes within and without that would rebel against your proper authority in our lives. Reign in every capacity of our soul, that the united kingdom of our whole being might freely serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Redeemer. Amen.